So what is today, 14th of February? I get some messages, focus on the family as something special to say about it. In some windows you see little red hearts. Don't know what those hearts are trying to say. Even our vast internet security has got to say, we've got a love letter for you. We've got some big discount on some product that we've got. So maybe there's love in the air, or somehow we are encouraged to be involved in something romantic, because this is the day. What's the day called again? Valentine's Day. Yeah, I hope your Valentine made contact with you today, and that you made contact with your Valentine. No, I'm just joking. But the Bible does have something to say concerning romantic relationships. And it is considered as a bit of a taboo in some circles. We don't want to talk too much about it, but there is a need to say some words concerning the warnings that the Bible has about romantic relationships. It's there. The Bible doesn't go around it. It doesn't avoid it. And so we're going to read a passage of Scripture dealing with this. The Bible doesn't go into great graphic detail, but it also doesn't avoid. And it steers a very wise course, telling us what we need to know and saying what it needs to say. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Both Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 seem to deal with similar things. We'll read Proverbs 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. I think the New King James says there, an immoral woman. A footnote says, a strange woman. But I think we get the message. Verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us Proverbs 5 to consider. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless by your Holy Spirit, by your presence. You would help us to take from this passage what you want to say to us. Help us, Lord, not to be foolish, but to have our ears and our hearts open to what you would say. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The problem of affairs, as it's sometimes called, there are many euphemisms. There are many little words used about romantic affairs. But the problem isn't limited to 3,000 years ago in the time that Proverbs was, or the different Proverbs were written and it was compiled. It's a problem that continues even today. We know it. All of us have heard about it, and we've got maybe relatives or friends that have been involved. Maybe we have come from such a background. And although this passage speaks about a young person, older people are also found guilty sometimes. So we need to consider it. I think the fact that it's mentioned in Proverbs 5 and again in Proverbs 7 tells us that it's not just a little minor thing which we can brush over. It's something that we should consider, something we should look at. I heard a story which also illustrates some things about a romantic relationship. There was this woman who had eyes beyond her own husband. She was getting a bit bored with her husband, who wasn't all that special to her anymore. And so when her husband was not at home, she would, she had a friend. And she would phone him. She did this sometimes. And the one day, her husband came home and said he's going to go away for 3 weeks. He needs to go quite far on a business trip. He needs to go away for 3 weeks. So please help me pack the bags, get the clothes, get all these other things, get things ready, pack the car, and off he goes. She heard the car going down the road until she couldn't hear the car anymore. Then she went to her phone and she called her friend. "You can come. My husband has gone for 3 weeks. He won't be back for 3 weeks. The time is now for us. You're welcome." And it didn't take long, and the man, her friend, was there at the door, and well, they enjoyed one another's company much better than her husband. This is more exciting. So they were together for a little while. And then they heard the car. "What's that?" She looked through the window, and there comes her husband. "Whoo, quickly, hide." But there wasn't much place to hide, and then she saw the trunk there, one of these big old suitcases. Climb in there, you can hide in there. So he got inside and he squeezed, just made it. But she had to put in on a padlock so it would keep closed and not jump open. And just in time, the door opened. There was her husband. You know what, my wife? 3 weeks is a long time. You must come with me. I want you to be with me. And so, please, just pack your bags quickly, because now I've lost some time. Please get your things together and come with me. So she quickly got her things together, and off they went into the car, and off they went. We don't need to have a next chapter. Let's just... But the story does illustrate some things about an affair. There's a promise of pleasure. There's some things about it which are not really very real, which are temporary. And then afterwards, there are regrets. If only I had listened to my instructors. If only I had not done this. And I believe the similar warnings we find here in Proverbs chapter 5. There are a few things we're going to look at. The first is there's a promise of pleasure. In any romantic relationship, there's a promise of pleasure. And we're talking about the wrong kind of relationships outside of marriage. There's a promise of pleasure. Verse 3. It says, her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. What does that say to us? It says there's promise of pleasure. Of course, in these words. You look at honey, yeah, there's something nice, there's something delicious. Advertising is like that. It promises a lot. And the imagination is prompted. You think of those good things, the things that are promised, the things that you expect to come. That's how you catch a fish. A fisherman sometimes uses a lure. They sometimes call it a spinner. It depends on what he wants to catch, what kind of fish. But it's maybe a some kind of bug, or maybe it's a squid with little tentacles, or maybe it's a small fish. But it looks like that. It's not the real thing. It just looks like that. And hidden away, there are a few hooks with barbs. The fish, he sees. Yeah, I want that. There's promise. You're going to enjoy this. This is going to be pleasant. And the fish comes. He says, yeah, this is just the thing that I really want. Let me taste. Let me try. And the fish comes closer and bites and gets a hook in its mouth. So there's a promise of pleasure. It's the first thing we find here in this passage. Secondly, there's another person involved. Another person involved. You can read through Proverbs 5 and you won't find the mention of the devil. You can't see him. His horns are nowhere. But they're just people. In fact, not just people, but very pleasant-looking people. Very kind, loving, friendly, nice. Well, here at Mukanya, they're also very nice people. That's right. But there are two people involved here. The passage speaks about a young man. If it just said a person, we wouldn't even be interested in reading, because What's so special about a person? It just says a person. We wouldn't, our imagination wouldn't grab it. But it says a young man. So we can picture that. Everybody knows what a young man looks like. But once we've got the picture, we can extend it. And we can remember we're talking about young people, we're talking about old people, we're talking about men, we're talking about women. This passage speaks to the young man. But you know, when I read about the woman, I can just imagine a woman reading this and seeing, but there's a danger for her as well. A very definite danger. In fact, the one who helps another person to sin is surely guilty. To deliberately help somebody else to sin is surely sinful. Some people will say, yes, but I'm not involved in anything like this. I just look at photos. Does anybody know when photos were invented? Was it in the time of Solomon? Or was it sometime later? 1839, apparently, in France, they invented the photograph. So the Bible will definitely not mention any photographs. It's not there. You have to find the principle there. And the principle is you're looking at somebody. You are looking at somebody. And that person in the photograph probably agreed to have a photo taken, and that person is also involved. So there are two people involved in immorality. Two people involved, regardless of how it is. So there's a promise of pleasure, and there's another person involved. Let's look at a few other matters. There's also deception. Deception. Look at verse 4. The word but. This woman with the dripping honey and smoother than oil, and then it says but. But that honey turns out to be something else. Someone got an apple yesterday. The outside looked fine, but inside it was dark brown. It didn't look good on the inside. Well, what's happening here? The lips, sweet or dripping honey, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. There's deception. That which it looks like on the outside is not what it really is on the inside. Flirting, pornography, always involves deception. That which is pleasant, which is advertised, is big. And the danger is small. The danger is hidden away. That's deception. It's a twisted message given. If this man's eyes were really open, he wouldn't have gone the way he went. In other words, he was deceived, isn't it? If his eyes were really open, he would act more like Joseph, running away from Potiphar's wife. But he doesn't. He doesn't run away. He comes closer. So there's deception. The devil likes deception. The devil is a deceiver. Some of his instruments are wolves in sheep's clothing and chocolate-coated poison. He likes those things. It's deception. We must expect him to deceive us. Now, maybe the result of this message is nothing that anyone can see. But maybe the Lord put it on my heart to share this because somebody was in danger. And maybe by considering these things, you will steer away from the danger. I certainly hope so and pray for that. So I know an evangelist that had a prayer friend. This man evangelist had a woman prayer friend. It sounds so holy and so wonderful and so safe. It will lead to something so wonderful. But it ended in adultery. And I see deception is part of the recipe there. He didn't think it was going to be the way it did end up. He didn't know it was going to destroy his family. He didn't know it. He thought it was going to be fine. Then there's also what I could call the magnet effect. The magnet effect. Verse 8 gives a warning. It says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Well, usually the person doesn't plan to go very close. And often the plans don't involve what actually ends up happening. The plans are just to say hello. The plans are just to greet and to just take another look and just to be close and just something like that. Now, there are various situations, but the danger is that the closer you get, the stronger the power is. And you don't realize the force of the power until you come closer. And when you get just beyond a certain point, you get what they sometimes call the point of no return. And I would call that the magnet effect. I've got some magnets here. And you just come a little bit closer, a little bit closer. I just want to take another look, and just a little bit like that. I didn't know. Oops, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. I wish I'd never done it. I shouldn't have. And it's too late. The magnets jump together. It's a serious warning. Because once it's happened, it's happened. And there's danger there. Second point is simply there are consequences. There are consequences. There are a few moments of pleasure, and then there are consequences. Verse 4 speaks about wormwood. Wormwood. And then it speaks about a two-edged sword. Verse 5 speaks about death and Sheol. These are consequences of a wrong romantic relationship. A Valentine's Day special. Verse 11 says that in the end you groan and your flesh and body are consumed. Verse 12 and 13 speak of deep regrets. Afrikaans says, spyt kom te laat. Your regrets come too late. It should have been that you had regrets before you did it. If you have regrets before you do it, then you won't even do it. But the regrets come after you've done it. And it's too late. But the warning is good to heed. So what are the consequences of just one misstep? One time of going too far. An act of fornication. I know you don't hear those words on the media, but an adultery. They're usually given much nicer words than that. But you end up with a ruined testimony. You lose your confidence completely. You lose your purity. Lose so many opportunities which you could have had. Lose your opportunity of speaking to this person or speaking at that to that person. You lose. You lose a lot. How about an abortion, maybe, if it goes that far? Guilt. These are some of the consequences which sometimes come from just a short, friendly little relationship which goes wrong. Then there's a better way. By the way, I'm sure you've picked up, we've covered some ground looking at this chapter. The promise of pleasure. There's another person involved. There's deception. There's a magnet effect. There are consequences. But now we go to the positive side. There's a better way. There's a better way. We've looked at the wrong way. There's a better way, even introduced in this passage. For the unmarried, what is the better way? For the unmarried, the better way is in verse 1, Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. It's simply to take heed, to heed the warning, to steer your way far away from her door, not to come close. These are the messages for the unmarried. And they are good messages. And then there's the message for the married. The message for the married is, don't be like that woman in the story who got bored with her husband. Keep your love very much alive when you are married. Keep working on your marriage, on your communication, on everything. Deliberately find pleasure in your wife, in your husband. Verse 15 says, go to your own cistern. Go to your own well, not to somebody else's. Verse 18 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And you can look at all the other things it says there. But you rejoice in the wife of your youth, which means even when you are old, and you've got your old wife or your old husband, you rejoice in your husband and in your wife, the one that you had from your youth, and you find pleasure, and you enjoy, and you eat from the trees that the Lord said you can eat from this tree, and you don't eat from the tree that the Lord says don't eat from that tree. The immoral woman, as this passage speaks about. I still love my wife, and my wife loves me, and I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful for the type of warnings I was given before the time. And you might find this very old-fashioned, or I don't know what you will find, but I kissed her for the very first time on my wedding day. After we were married. And I'm not ashamed of that. It's romance is meant for marriage. And marriage can remain blessed for many, many years. Just a last point, a very final point. It's not in the passage itself, but fornication, adultery, wrong kinds of romance, these are not the unforgivable sins. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. The consequences don't disappear. The regrets won't disappear. But there's forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ hasn't lost its power. David is a wonderful example in the Old Testament of a man who was commended even later on in life. And he's still seen as the greatest king of the Jews in their history. But look at what he did. He committed adultery. And Nathan said, you are forgiven. His sins were forgiven. May the Lord use these words. It's more of a warning than anything else. But that romance would have its right place, not its wrong place. And that we would heed the warning and be careful, because one wrong step can ruin so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not keep these things silent, but you speak about even romantic relationships and immorality in your word, the Bible. We pray, Lord, that we would heed these instructions, we would keep to them, and that you would protect us as a family here together, Lord. Protect us from these dangerous ways. We pray that you would guide us, and that you would cause each one whom you have chosen to have a wife or a husband to have the right one, and that you'd bless the good relationships that there are here among us for your glory. Amen.